books for us to learn this morning. I believe in learning Scripture. Not enough Christians today learn Scripture off by heart. So will you say it with me? It's not a kid's thing. This is a grown-up thing. You ready? Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Matthew 21:9. Don't forget, always remember where it comes from so you can go back and check it up. Try it again. Here we go. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We go, 9. Good. Okay, now, this morning I won't be referring to the sermon notes. They are for you to take home. I always prepare sort of two sermons, one for you to take home and one to preach in church. And every minister's prayer, you know, is this. You know it, don't you? You know it off by heart, every minister's prayer? You don't? Lord, please let it rain this afternoon. Because then they won't be able to go out and do sport or whatever, even go four-wheel driving. They'll have to stay at home and get out their Bibles and go through the minister's sermon notes so they'll get doubly blessed because they'll hear it twice. Please do that. Even if it doesn't rain this afternoon, if the Lord doesn't honour me with some rain, go through your sermon notes because they're quite different. They are more of an exposition on the passage, and this sermon is an exposition on the exposition. So it's quite different. Okay, let's go on. Let's go quickly. Oh, wait a minute, I don't know what's happened. Okay, never mind, all right. You've got there, Richard Dawkins has been the flavour of the month for a long time. And whenever he comes to Australia, the Gay BC, as I call it, puts him on and adulates him, gives him all sorts of credits, which he doesn't deserve, because he's been shot down so many times by his fellow professors at Oxford. But his great thing is, show me God. You can't, can you? Well, the people in Jesus' day were able to say, we know where God is. And Dawkins, although he can get up and say these things and is given space, he's given space because he's the flavour of the month and he says things which are controversial. And he wrote his book called The God Delusion, which was promptly answered by Alastair McGrath, a fellow Oxford professor, who wrote a book called The Dawkins Delusion. And people are deluded today because they think there is no God. But in Jesus' day, people saw the evidence. And so if we were saying, show me God, we only have to go to today's passage because there you'll see that it looks at one man, Jesus, who demonstrated God, both his existence and his power. Because Jesus was the one who got his audience because he showed people that he had power which only God could have. And then, having shown the power that only God could have, they began to realise that this was God in human form. Now, why? That's the big question, isn't it? Why did God have to come to earth as a human? Hang in there, because we'll look at that, God willing, before the end of this sermon. But Jesus left people in no doubt as to who he was. So we're going to go straight now to part of the passage. I'm just going to take two incidents from our passage of Scripture. Would you go to page 977, please, and we'll come to that passage, which was the two blind men received their sight. Okay, 977. Have your Bibles open in front of you. Come on, flip, flip, flap, flap. I want to hear those pages going. You don't believe me, do you? I'm rough, tough, I tell you. I've been around for years, and I know how to bash people on the head with a hymn book if they don't look up their Bibles. Okay, page 977, two blind men in Jericho. Here we go. Now, Matthew records that there were two blind men in Jericho. Mark says there were only one. But it doesn't really matter. Mark emphasised one man. Matthew says there were two. Mark gives one man's name. We'll look at that in a second. Matthew just says there were two there. But what was it all about? Here were two men who probably were blind from birth. Certainly one of them was blind from birth. Mark says his name was Bartimaeus. Now, you might think, well, what does that mean? Bartimaeus simply means son of Timaeus. This baby was born blind. And in common with many people in those days, if your baby was born blind, very often they didn't think he was going to last very long. So he probably didn't merit having a name. Oh, he's going to die soon. We won't bother giving him a name. So he just grew up and up and up and up. They didn't think he'd last that long. But he just was known as Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, Timaeus's son. He was such a non-entity. You could have called him old nameless. Sad, isn't it? But Jesus is interested in non-entities. That's the beauty of it here. Have a look at your Bibles here. They called out, as they heard that Jesus was going by, these two blind beggars, they yell out, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. I must correct my daughter when I get her home today. She said, Lord, have mercy on us. He didn't. They said, Lord, Son of David. And Son of David is a code word for Messiah or Saviour. And that's very important. I won't go cook on her. She's a very good daughter. But it's very important that we don't leave that out. Maybe we could do it with the children to make it simpler. But for grown-ups like you, remember that. They call that Lord, Son of David, because these men, blind, had not had the opportunity of going to school. They might have heard what others were talking about. And they'd certainly heard about this man called Jesus, who'd been going around and doing things that only God had the power to do. And it was pretty clear in their minds that this fellow, Jesus, must have been the one that the prophets had talked about up to 1,000 years before. This man, Jesus, must have been the one whom God had said to King David almost 1,000 years earlier, there will never fail to be one of your sons who will sit on your throne and reign as king in Judah. And they realized that this man, Jesus, has the power of God. He's the only one that's ever been able to demonstrate it. He must be the son of David that God had promised to King David, the greatest of all the kings. So what do? When they hear that, well, what's going on? What's going on? And so the beggars as they're holding their little begging bowls out. People say, oh, be quiet. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Jesus of Nazareth? Him? Lord, son of David, have mercy upon us. And then they coughed because they shouted too loudly. But you see, they suddenly hit them. And they say, these two absolute total non-entities. Are you a total non-entity in your community? I am. I reckon you could go down any street in Asquith or Hornsby or anyone and say, heard of Neil Flower? And they'd say, who? See, I'm a non-entity. I just happen to live here and maybe one or two people would know me. That's like these fellows. Just non-entities. But although the inside might have been dark, although the outside for them might have been very dark, on the inside, it was just the reverse. It was light. These men couldn't see anything. The outside of them was dark, but on the inside, they understood. There was a light there. And they said, if this man is doing these mighty things, he must be the son of David. Code word, he must be the son of God. So what do? They show their faith in this man by screaming out at the top of their lungs, Jesus, which means Saviour, or God saves us. God saves us. That is your name. Now do it, please. Have mercy upon us, O son of David. We believe that you are what you've demonstrated. We believe that you have shown God and demonstrated God, and we want to see the power of God in us. Now think about that for a minute. This is really important stuff. On the inside, it was the reverse. These two non-entities, one who didn't even warrant having a name, a personal name, yet God favoured him. And look at verse 34. Jesus had compassion on them. He's going up to Jerusalem, for goodness sake. He knows when he gets there, they're going to take him and flog him and crucify him and kill him. He could be going there with all the temptation to worry and fret about that, but what does he do? He listens to the cries of a couple of non-entities. The people, says there in verse 31, says the crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet. Be quiet, he does not interested in you. But they shouted all the louder, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. And he did. Those wonderful words in verse 34. Jesus had compassion on them. Sometimes in the scriptures we find that Jesus did things to make it known to people. Like in one case he spat on the ground and made a bit of a paste from the mud and put it on the man's eyes, as he did in John 9. Other times he just told them, you can see. But in this case he went up to them and he put his hands on them. And he says, receive your sight, both of you. He did and they did. They immediately received their sight and they followed him. See, spiritually, these men could see better than most of the other people who were there. Son of David, they cried out, but now the words of the prophets were fulfilled again, not just in the miracles that Jesus did, but now they're being fulfilled in these men recognizing him. The prophecy of Isaiah, which says in those days, the deaf shall hear, the blind shall see, the poor have good news preached to them. being fulfilled in the sight of all the people who tried to say to these fellows, shut up, he's not interested in you. And he said, just the opposite. I am interested in you. Let's stop for a minute. What's your big need? These men, of course, had an obvious need. They wanted to be able to see. They didn't want to become famous people. They weren't interested in becoming entities. They were quite happy to be non-entities still. They wanted to see. But more than that, they wanted to know that the one that they had actually put their trust in was real and could. And they found that to be real. Okay, the second thing I want us to think about from this passage is the triumphal entry. It's really connected with it. You could forget the chapter heading there. That wasn't in the original. As they approached Jerusalem, they came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two of his disciples saying, get me a donkey. Now, we come to some more prophetic stuff now. Where are we? Hang on. Come on, there we go. More prophetic fulfillments in the... sorry about that, but when you can't see the monitor, you kind of get out of sync. Jesus now displays his hand, that is, to those who want to see it. He now shows that what the blind men said down there in the city of Jericho is now going to be made public in the capital city of their country, in Jerusalem. So he sends his disciples, they get the donkeys, two of them, remember. We often only see a picture of Jesus on one donkey, but there were two. He says, go to the village, there you'll find a donkey tied with the colt with it. Bring them, and Matthew records that there, bring them both in verse 2 and verse 3. Bring the donkey and its colt. And then he comes into Jerusalem riding this donkey. Now, insignificant, in a way, not really. Because Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 had said that when the Messiah, the Saviour, the Anointed One came, he had not come charging into Jerusalem like a Roman general on a great war horse, or like an Eastern potentate coming in on a great white Arab stallion. He comes in on an animal of peace, not an animal of war. Comes in on a donkey, a lowly animal. And people recognise that. They recognise that this is the Son of God. So the prophecy of Zechariah is fulfilled now. There's a lot of prophecies have been fulfilled now. We're coming to the end of the gospel. And all these prophecies. See, Jesus had fulfilled so many prophecies in a way that just could not be faked. Even the fact that the way he came into Jerusalem was a fulfillment in itself. And he demonstrated the power of God in so many ways. Healing, raising the dead, and always, notice, always before witnesses. Is that significant? Yes. Because you see, what you're reading here in the Gospel of Matthew was a contemporary document. When Matthew wrote, and Mark wrote, and Mark was considered to be even earlier than Matthew, there were many, 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 many people alive who could read it and remember the incidents. So this is not done in secret. Oh, it's all very well for you, you know. I'm working with a man at the moment who's got caught up in a funny group, and they have a book called the Urantia Book. A load of rubbish, actually. I've read it. But it can't be verified. All the things it says a lot about Jesus, but it can't be verified. And it's totally against what the Scripture says. But the Scriptures can be verified. And was verified right from the very moment it was penned. That when Matthew writes, and when Mark writes, and Luke, when they write, there were eyewitnesses who were there at the time who could remember it. And who could testify to it. That's why in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, and at one time Jesus was seen by over 500 people at once, most of whom are still alive, even though some have died in the preceding 20 years between the resurrection and when he wrote 1 Corinthians 15. Do you see what these fellows are saying? You can verify this. You've got strong ground. This is not airy-fairy made-up stuff. This is reality. And if it's reality, it's also truth. Because people were willing to die too for what they knew to be truth. So they saw that he was from God and was God. Many wanted to try and superimpose their ideas about what God should be like over him. Now, of course, many wanted him to be someone who would throw out the Romans. Others wanted him to be a political king. Some wanted him to be this. Some wanted him to be like a big giant cash register, you know, press the buttons and out comes a tray full of goodies. But he wasn't that, was he? They all cried out, Hosanna, 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 which is an old word which simply means save us now. Save us now. And they cried out, even though some of them didn't understand fully, but they all cried out again, Hosanna to the Son of David. See, chapter 21, verse 9. Just like the blind men, just like the non-entities cried out, so now the common people also cried out, Hosanna, save us now, save us now, Son of David. Save us in the highest, meaning save us to the utmost. Even though they may not have really understood much of what they were saying themselves, but they said it. Now, people have their own agendas, don't they? These ones could have been like political slogans, like Trump's, you know, make America great again. Or to satisfy those on the other side of the fence, yes, we can, as Obama said. See, they had their slogans and they flogged them and flogged them and flogged them. And maybe some of the people who were there were like that, but there was something else. Like people in every age, including today, they had their own lists of what they thought they needed most. Come on up. There we go. What they thought they needed most. A lot of people today say, what I want more than anything else is personal autonomy. That's what the plebiscite's all about. We want political freedom. We don't want government. We want to live as we please. We want wealth, freedom from sickness, shorter hours, higher wages, free beer for the workers. Oh, I'm glad you didn't say anything because I too am a teetotaler. It's all right. But that's what so many people say, free beer for the workers. People have got their own ideas, their own plans. But God knew what people needed most rather than what they thought they wanted. Please note that. God knew what they needed most rather than what they thought they wanted. Because deep down inside, deep down inside, just like going into a mine, almost everyone acknowledges that there is life after death. You know, a lot of people say, I don't believe you. When you die like a dog dies. But when you get talking to them, when they're really ill, when they're in hospital and they're facing death, it's a different story, isn't it? Most people do believe there is life after death. The trouble is, most people don't know how to get it. It's a bit hard to see that one, isn't it? It's miners in a mine coming to a tunnel which says no road. The trouble is most people don't know how to get it, or else they're afraid to try to get it. And that's one reason why Jesus was on the donkey that day. Ever thought of that? Why he chose the donkey? Yeah, it was an instrument of peace. But he was coming into town on this special day in order to be the chosen Passover lamb so that he could be sacrificed for us. A lot of Christians overlook this. But in the day of Moses and then beyond that, they chose the lamb for the Passover sacrifice 5 days beforehand. And they fattened it up, they cared for it, they looked after it, and they washed it and so on. Sorry, 6 days before the Passover. Count up. What day was this now? It was 6 days before Good Friday. They didn't know it, but they were calling out, save us now, like the people would say when they took the lamb. We'll take this lamb and we'll set it aside. And that's going to be our Passover lamb. To signify to us God's grace in sending the angel of death to pass over us. Jesus comes. And they say, Hosanna, save us now. To signify the one who will save us from the wrath of God, that he might pass over us, and that the angel of death might pass over us, and we might be saved. So it was all there. It's all fulfilled. This is like a jigsaw, and pieces are being put into place. There's no idle pieces. There's no idle words in the Bible. There's no throwaway lines. Every word is there because it's significant. Unwittingly, the people were choosing Jesus as their Passover lamb and were calling on him to be their saviour. Now let's switch for a minute. Let's go down to, when I can make this thing work, come on. Let's go down to Hornsby Hospital for a moment. Let's go into one of the operating theatres there. Just been opened recently by Matt Keane, our local member. Ever wondered why they take so long to scrub up before an operation? You know, doctors get there with their scrubbing brushes and their betadines and they scrub away and they wash it down and put their gloves on. I've been involved in that as I've as I've been in as a chaplain and watched people have operations. So they've said, please, please, can you be with me? And the doctors have agreed. And yeah, it takes a long time to scrub up. Ever wondered why, though? Well, it's because of this. Because they know it only takes one germ to enter a patient and kill that patient. So it has to be totally germ-free, totally free from all infection. Now, let's stop and think for a minute. Why do we need Jesus as the Passover lamb? See, heaven is like that operating theatre. If just one sin entered, the whole place would be polluted in no time. Remember? One sin entered when Adam and Eve sinned. And all the misery, the trouble, the strife, the evil, the wickedness in this world has come from that one sin. Multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. Let one sin into a person's body when an operation's on and their resistance is low, within 24 hours that germ could become millions. So quickly can some proliferate. So we could ask this. If that's the case, how can we possibly ever hope to get into heaven? That's what this passage is all about. Jesus comes here not because he had nothing better to do that Sunday, not because he had a spare Sunday afternoon and it wasn't raining. Oh, I think I'll ride into Jerusalem on the old donkey. You know, nice quiet ride into town. No, no, no. This is fulfilling God's plan that Ephesians 1 says was formulated before the world was even made. God had this in his plan. And he had us in this plan. And he had Jesus, the Lamb of God, in his plan. And Jesus dying for our sin in his plan. So how can we hope to get into heaven? Answer is, come on, we can't. Unless two things happen. Firstly, someone else would have to take the rap for our sins. Because we've sinned, and that disqualifies us from that great operating theatre, doesn't it? We're covered in it. Secondly, not only would someone have to take the rap for us, but someone else would have to scrub us clean. Jesus took the rap, didn't he? And by that, God scrubs us clean. So guess who did all that? It was obviously the Lord Jesus. And he did this that first Good Friday. He took the punishment. He satisfied the demands of God's law. And he satisfied the demands of God's law. And his sacrifice was acceptable to God. Now let me close by telling you a story. It's a story of a man called Malcolm. Here he is. I can tell you his name now because he's dead. And you'll never know him. But I did. Malcolm had a mental illness. Had a passion for stealing cars. He used to pinch them. He'd drive them around for a few days. And then he'd kind of snap out of the feeling that caused him to pinch them. He'd often go and put it back where he found it. That's where he used to get nabbed. One particular time he got nabbed and the cops took him and he went to court and the magistrate said, this is, I'll tell you how long ago it was, £50 or 50 days. Would it was like that now, hey? $2 or 50 days. But in those days, £1 was quite a bit. It was back about 1961. Now, he didn't have the money to pay. He couldn't hold down a job. So he went out to Long Bay. Long Bay, that famous penitentiary out there near Malabar. Long Bay, there it is, if you can see it, if you've got good eyes. And he was there for 18 days. 18 from 50 makes 32. After 18 days, his widowed mother was able to cash in a pension check and sell a bit of furniture, and she raised £32, $64 in today's money, which is enough to get him out £1 one day, you see. So she rang me up. She had agoraphobia. She couldn't leave the house. She rang me up and she said, look, Neil, would you please go out to Long Bay and pay the money to get Malcolm out of prison? I said, I'd be glad to. So I went out there and I met the man at the gate. Severe looking fellow he was too. One day what I wanted and all the rest, blah, 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 blah. So I've come to get a bloke out. So they took me into the office and I paid the money over. Good money it was too. State of New South Wales accepted it. Gave me a good receipt. But Malcolm wasn't free. They sent a warder down to his cell to get him up, and he came up. And then finally, he was free. Free, he was able to go home because of what someone else had done for him. Free because, like us, someone else, Jesus, paid the price. Oh, but that's not the end of the story. There's just one catch. Malcolm wasn't freed until he put his signature in the release book, agreeing to what his mother had done for him. I want you to get that very clearly. Malcolm wasn't free. I had the receipt ready to take home to his mother. The state of New South Wales said, this is good money. It's genuine. We accept it. But he wasn't free until Malcolm signed the release book. And then he was allowed out. They didn't try to stop him. 10 minutes before, they would have levelled a gun at him. Now they opened the door to him almost, yes, sir, three bags full. So they let him out, you know, all the rest. What was the difference? He'd signed the compact, hadn't he? He'd said, I agree with what my mother has done for me. And the state of New South Wales said, therefore, son, go, you're free. See, Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem that day on the donkey in order to be the sacrificial lamb, to take the punishment for sin, to be like Malcolm's mother, to pay the penalty. And when he paid that penalty, it was done, yeah. But we're not automatically saved just because Jesus died for us. This is the challenge, friends, and I want you to listen very carefully. Just because Jesus died on the cross for you doesn't mean to say you're automatically saved. Malcolm wasn't automatically kicked out of prison. He had to agree to what was done for him. Have you ever come to that point of saying, Jesus, I understand. I've been inwardly blind, but now I see, like those two non-entities. I see now. You're the Lamb of God who came. You're the one who paid the penalty. And Heavenly Father, you're the one who used that penalty paying to wash me clean. Now I agree with it. I want to give my life over to Jesus. Because friends, I tell you, all around Australia I go and preach. And I find in every church I go to, there are always people, good people, people who are really longing and looking for things, looking to know salvation, but have never been challenged to give their lives to Jesus and accept what has been done for them. And I want to give you that opportunity today. Didn't start out to be an evangelistic sermon, did it, Scott? But that's what it's all about, though. Jesus came to be the sacrifice. Jesus came to pay the penalty. Have you received the benefits of it? Malcolm could have said, isn't that great? My mother has paid my money. While he rotted away in the cell for another 32 days. No. He said, it's time I got out of here. I understand what's been done for me. I agree what's been done for me. And as he went, Chief Warder, whoever it was, said to him, well, you're free now, Malcolm. I don't want to see you back here again. Turn your life over. And Jesus says, you want to believe in me? You want me to be your saviour? Okay, do it and get out of sin. Now, you might want to talk about that, and I'm going to be around for morning tea afterwards, and I told you where I live. You can get my address from anywhere. Jenny's got it in the office. Probably will be in next week's bulletin. Might even be in this week's. I haven't had a chance to read it yet. But don't just say, oh, yeah, that's great, and go home and forget about it. James wrote about that in his book when he said, foolish people are like those who look at their face in a mirror, see what sort of people they are, then they go away and forget what they saw. Don't do that. If this has been a mirror to you this morning, look into it and say, I need to do something about it. And with God's grace, I will. Let's pray. So there it is. Right. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you send Jesus as our Passover lamb. We thank you that although we may have been inwardly blind, yet now because of Jesus, like those non-entities in Jericho, we can see. Heavenly Father, move and turn our hearts. If you've never done this before, you might like to repeat after me silently to yourself these words. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus to be my Passover lamb. I understand that it was to take away my sin that he came. I turn from my sin. And I want you to apply the death of Jesus to the washing away of my sin. Now please adopt me into your family. I thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'll be around later. You can talk to me. You can set up an appointment with me. You mightn't want to talk to me in front of everyone else, but you can say, can I come and see you? And I'll say, yep. And we'll get an appointment and we'll talk about it so you might grow as a Christian. Thanks, Scott.